All right, well, howdy again. James chapter 1 is our text and authority. Turn there with me if you have your Bible, and we'll read it. If you don't, you'll hear it. James chapter 1. I hope you got a nap today. And what I really mean is I hope you won't get it tonight, is what I'm saying. So I am so glad to see you. You all have been very kind to us, and we have made a number of friends today. I'm just rejoicing that Jason trusted the Lord Jesus to save him today, and I'm praying for a couple others. Perhaps I don't know anyone, but I know we had more than one that needed the Lord Jesus today. And so I'm praying that God will convince them of their need and his provision in the Lord Jesus. James chapter 1, you know, all of us need guidance, all of us need counsel, all of us need people from whom we can get good advice, good counsel, good guidance for decisions we make every day. And if you don't know how to find the right advice, then you're in a bad way. You know, the wisest people I know are not the smartest people. They are people who know who the smartest people are, and they have the humility to get what they know and gain it for themselves. And so all of us need guidance on a daily basis. I remember when I was in college, I had a roommate, and occasionally, I feel like this was a regular occurrence. I honestly don't know how often it happened, but I feel like it was a regular occurrence. I would often ask him sartorial advice, that is, if I matched. You know, like, does this tie match? Do these trousers match? And so on. And I found out at the end of the year, my roommate was colorblind. Now, here's the deal. Your wisdom will be no better than its source. Your wisdom will be no better than the source from which you get it. And I say wisdom in quotation marks because, look, I'm talking to the cream of the crop. It's Sunday night and you're here. But I want to ask you a question. How much time do you spend a day on television or on a screen in your pocket? How much time do you spend reading the experts? And there are a proliferation. There's a proliferation of so-called experts. And how much time, and I'm not being pious, I'm deadly serious. How much time do you spend actually getting your nose in the Word of God, seeing what God has said, asking a living God for wisdom you need, and asking the right people for savvy counsel? I'm going to tell you something. Your wisdom will be no better than its source. And I love James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. The Bible says in James 1, 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, I love this. And this just cuts out all those who don't see their need right out of the box. If any of you lack wisdom, are you serious? Is there anyone here that is as smart as you want to be? How many of you are as wise as you want to be? Raise your hand. You as wise as you want to be? Well, yeah, you are. I mean, in some sense. Are you as smart as you want to be? Well, don't you think you know who to ask? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. This is conditional. It's the same kind of conditional if I'd be using if I said, hey, if you'd like $1,000 more than you have right now, come and see me after the service, and I'll direct you to Brother Reuben. Yeah. He's loaded. If it's the kind of condition I'd be using if I said, hey, if you'd like 5 more hours in a day than you've got right now, see me after the service and I'll give you 5 hours. Now, I can't do that clearly, but who wouldn't want more time? Who wouldn't want more money? Who wouldn't want more whatever, health or energy? God is saying, if any of you lack wisdom, wouldn't that be anybody with a clear mind and any kind of modesty whatsoever? Let him ask of God who giveth to all men how? Liberally. The idea here is generously. Simply is the word, precisely. And it shall be given him. And it braideth not, the Bible says. God won't scold you because you're so dumb. And it shall be given him. So the Bible says, let him ask of God. I want to tell you something. It is God's will for you to have wisdom. It is God's will for you to have savvy for life. I don't mean just hyper, you know, wisdom. I'm talking about knowledge for making decisions you and I make every day. It is not God's will for you to be in the dark. It is not God's will for you to be spiritually inept. It is not God's will for you to not have the guidance God wants to provide for you. It is God's will for you to have wisdom. So what do? Let him ask of God. Here's my question before we even get into the text much. Are you doing that? When was the last time, instead of worrying about Monday morning, you said, God, Monday morning's coming, and I don't know what to do. I don't know the right thing. Dear God, I'm asking you to help me to know what would be the right thing. Now, I'll tell you this. This is not preacher talk. This is the absolute truth. On a regular basis, I want to say every week, when I'm home, I'm responsible for Bill Rice Ranch. So we have 34 people that work with us full-time and their families. It's like 80-something if you get all the people that are there. And that's before we get 100 on summer staff for the summer and then campers, just people that are there year-round. And it's unbelievable how often I will read something in the morning and get a takeaway from it, and then how often that is relevant to some question I couldn't have foreseen, I couldn't have known about, and God gives me guidance. I mean, literally guidance and wisdom for that day. That is glorious, and that's what God wants for all of us. So let him ask of God. Then verse 6. Now, if you're an introspective kind of person, this is the verse to scuttle your launch, to pop your balloon, and to bring you down. Because verse 5 is so uplifting. Hey, if you lack wisdom, ask of God and God will give it. Then verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave. It's interesting choice of words. In the English, you can see the word wave and wavereth. Can you not? Water. I mean, it's up and down, wishy-washy. There's no solidity to it or a dependability about it. It's like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So here's what the Bible's saying. Hey, if you need wisdom, ask God for it and God will give it to you. But you'd better ask in faith, because if you don't, you're not getting anything. And if you're a kind of a timid soul, you think, good night. I asked, but did I ask in faith? And I asked in faith, but did I mean it? And I meant it, but was it enough faith? All right, well, I want to tell you what the Bible is telling us here. And that is, yes, we are to ask in faith. But this is not mere sentiment. Faith here is a decision that results in some action. Now, I do think there's an emotion that is tied to faith, and, you know, faith versus fret. But the feeling is the caboose. It's not the engine. When the Bible says, let him ask in faith, it's not talking about how you feel. Okay, exercise the faith you have. That's asking. That's an action. And God will give you that which you may lack. But to waver is to be, it's not a sentiment. So let me show you this. How many of you fly and you enjoy it? Raise your hand. You fly, you know, American Airlines or whatever. You fly and you enjoy it. Raise your hand, all right? Okay, you can put your hands in. I'm not trying to embarrass you, but how many of you fly, but you don't exactly enjoy it? Anyone like that? Okay, now notice that some people here love flying. Some people here hate flying. I'm giving extremes here. But all of you are sitting here, which means you've all flown and your faith worked. Someone says, well, right? So someone says, well, you know, I'm flying. A couple years ago, my mom flew from Miami to San Francisco, where my family and I were having meetings in that area. And that's a long flight. And she got there, and I'm always amazed those big birds even get off the ground. Okay, so here's someone, and they're flying, and they say, oh, I don't trust planes. I hate flying. I don't enjoy this. I don't trust this plane. Oh, yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. Because trusting that plane is not an emotion. It's a decision. And when you set your pockets down on E54, whatever, let me tell you something. That's faith. And if the plane makes it to San Fran, you will too. Now, if it doesn't, you won't. But if the plane makes it to California, wherever you're going, then guess what? You will as well. So the Bible's not talking about a feeling. And here's how this begins to expand. Because you find some of these ideas throughout the book of James. Look at verse 8. Still talking about one that wavers. A wavering person. Wavering faith. Verse 8 says, a double-minded man is unstable. He's like a wave of the sea in all his way. Okay, now notice the Bible does not say double feeling. Double emotion. Double what? Double-minded. So let him ask of God. That's emphatic. Don't ask the experts. Don't ask your phone. Don't Google it. Ask of God. And then the Bible says, let him ask how? In faith. So you've got a who and a how. Let him ask of God. Let him ask in faith. And then it says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about focus, not feeling. And a double-minded man, a wavering soul, is a person who asks God but listens to the world. So let me be just really specific here, all right? You know, we used to talk about Hollywood movies, and then we talked about television. Now, look, there ain't a movie ever produced in mankind that you can't get on this little screen, all things being equal, in the next 5 minutes. The screens in here, and they're not intrinsically wrong, right? But it's a very noisy world. Now, if I were to ask, have you ever gone to your phone to see how many hours you spend? There's an app that shows you how much time you've spent on your phone. And you think, no, there's no way I spent 4 hours and 25 minutes a day on my phone. But the phone doesn't lie, people. Phone doesn't lie, right? So whatever it is, you know, how much time are you spending on that as opposed to God's word? And then we wonder why we're feckless, we're powerless, we're impotent, we have no guidance for life. God wants to give you the guidance that you're asking for. But here's what we do. We say, oh God, I need wisdom. My son's rebellious. My wife's not right. I'm not right. I need help. I need guidance. I need wisdom. And then that's it. And then we go and we can't get enough of everything the world's pumping in our brain. Through our eyes, through our ears, you know, at the office, the experts, friends, whatever. And so that is pointless, is it not? That's wavering. That's double-minded. Asking God and seeking the world. Now, look, this is what I've come to say tonight. We'll flesh this out briefly and then we're done. Look, your wisdom will be no better than its source. We've never lived in a day with more voices, more people, more experts than right now. I want to tell you something. The Word of God is inspired of God. It is God-breathed. But I want to tell you something else. It works. I marvel at how the world just doubles down on, forgive me, doubles down on dumb things that do not work when there's answers in the Word of God. And I'm not even joking here. I mean, we double down on things that do not work, and the Bible does. And it should, because it's God's Word. So your wisdom will be no better than its source. So my question tonight is, who are you asking? How much time do you spend on television? Or the internet? I mean, now the sources are almost infinite. I mean, you're going to need to ask God. I'm going to need to ask God to help us apply this where it fits. Because there are so many avenues of the world's thinking that come into our minds. Beware lest any man spoil you, take you captive through philosophy and vain deceit, empty deceit, after the traditions of men. My grandfather always said, at the rudiments of the world, the building blocks of the world, and not after Christ. Now, what does that mean? Okay, a couple things you need to know. Number one, there are two kinds of wisdom. And I put that wisdom in quotation marks. There are two kinds of wisdom. And God doesn't forget this idea of wisdom throughout the book of James. So go to James chapter 3, would you? James chapter 3. Your wisdom will be no better than its source. And so there are two kinds of wisdom, both two sources of wisdom. There is the world's source for wisdom, and there's God. And so that's the distinction being made here between double-minded, two minds, two sources of wisdom. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show, that's action, out of a good conversation, lifestyle, his works, that's action, with meekness of wisdom. So what we're saying here is, wise is as wise does. I don't care how much Bible you know. If you can't find your way out of a paper bag, that's not God's intent. God's people ought to be very savvy. They ought to be able to know the Bible. God give us Baptists that can think their way out of a paper bag, that have a Bible, have a brain, have God Almighty, the Holy Spirit indwelling them, and are submissive to God's leading, God's guidance, God's word, God's spirit in their lives. So we're still talking about wisdom. Verse 14 of chapter 3. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, don't you brag, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly. That's its place of operation. Sensual, that's how it is derived. Devilish, that is ultimately the source. Now look, here's someone that has bitter envy and strife in their hearts. Let me tell you, that person is not wise. You ever known a guy that's a theologian and he's just as cranky as the day is long? And arrogant and full of strife and envy and division and always asking questions, always causing trouble. That man is not wise. And that's a passive way of saying something the Bible affirms elsewhere. That is not wise. Because wise is as wise does. And the Bible says, if you're bitter and envy and strife, division, don't lie against the truth. That's not God's wisdom. This wisdom, in quotation marks, descendeth not from above, but is earthly. In other words, it's confined to this globe. There are so many days, every day, I need guidance that is not earthbound to this time and this place, that is provincial, you know, limited to this little province. I need wisdom from a bird's eye view. It is sensual. Now, what do you think of when you think of sensual? Okay, senses. It's not some intrinsically immoral thing the way it can be. That's what the Bible's talking about. The world's wisdom, it's confined to this globe, it's confined to this planet, and it is sensual. Now, sometimes we think, well, you know, faith is blind. Nothing is more blind than your senses. We have never lived in a day where you can trust your eyes less than right now. You know, someone says, well, hey, I saw it on the internet. It must be true. Well, no one here would say that. You're smarter than that. You know, there's a fascinating story in Genesis. Genesis chapter 27 about Isaac. You remember Isaac? God had made a promise to Abraham that he would multiply his family into a nation from which all the nations of the world would be blessed. And Isaac had two sons, and their names were Jacob and, do you remember this? Two brothers. And so the birthright and the blessing that went with it was to go to which son? The elder of the two. Now, it's interesting because Isaac was manipulating to get his own way, and his wife was manipulating to make sure God got his way. And in both cases, they were manipulating instead of trusting God. So the younger son, Jacob, decided to rob what God would have given. I can't think of anything more pointless than robbing what God would give. That's just the very epitome of forgive me, dumb. And so Jacob went to his aging, nearly blind father, wanting to deceive his father into giving him the birthright and the blessing. He posed as his older brother Esau. Now, this is the way the story goes down in Genesis 27, okay, verse 1. The Bible always gives you a lot if you're looking for it. So verse 1 is loaded. Genesis 27, 1 says, and it came to pass that when Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim so that he could not see. So God is being redundant here. He was blind, in case you don't know what that means. He couldn't see. All right? So that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son. So right off the bat, God is setting this story up. He's setting you up to know Isaac is about to be taken because he is what? Because he is blind. All right? Let's try it one more time. Isaac is about to be taken. He's about to be deceived because he is... Okay. If I were to say, Jacob easily deceived his father because his father was, you would say, blind. Did you know, and this is fascinating, all five senses are alluded to in this story. And Isaac had every one of them except the first sight. So for instance, verse 21, feel. He wanted to feel his hairy son to make sure it was him. Verse 22, the Bible says, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. So he was in a bit of conflict there. Verse 25, I will eat of my son's venison, even though it happened to be a kid of the goats and not some other kind of venison. Verse 27, he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment. Apparently, Esau was a very recognizable scent, and Jacob had it at that time. So all five senses are mentioned. Now look, let me tell you something. Faith is not blind. Faith is living beyond what you can see to what God knows. God does not merely, you know, sometimes we think God has eyes and then God sees and then he considers and then he thinks and then he decides and then he knows. No, let me tell you something. That is a condescension for us to understand to some extent a limitless God. God doesn't see. God just knows. Do you understand? I see and I can be deceived. God doesn't. God just absolutely is he knows, he's omnipotent. So I could make an argument, and I do, that Isaac was at least as deceived by the senses he had as by the senses he did not have. And that's why I'm talking to someone tonight, and you're frustrated because you're thinking, well, I just don't see what's wrong with this, right? I don't understand. I don't feel like. I don't whatever. And what we're doing is we're relying on senses that are frail at best. Friend, let me tell you something. That wisdom is earthbound. It's derived by the senses and it's limited. So two kinds of wisdom. Which temperaments describe you? In contrast, you have verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Does that describe your life? Are you pure? Blessed are the pure in heart. I don't mean I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't know what the folks are doing and look at me. I mean, in your heart, are you pure in heart? Does God affirm that? Does your wife know that? Would she affirm that? See, if I'm not, then I'm not the kind of wisdom God wants. Then peaceable. Does that describe you? Are you peaceable? Are you able to make peace? Or do people walk on eggshells when they're around you? Gentle. You can't be gentle if you are not strong. We've got 40 head of horses on the Bill Rice Ranch. The most ornery equines in the world are ponies who have a Napoleon complex. They're short and they're ticked off at everybody because they are. Now, if you get a big Belgian, a big draft horse, and some of you, you're from a farm, you know more than I do. You get a big horse, he's 17 hands, his hindquarters will be like right over my head. Big horse. We've had them. We had a matching pair of Belgians several years ago. And they could step on you and kill you and not even know they'd done it. But they didn't because they were gentle. Gentle. A weak person is just weak. A gentle person is strength under control. Does that describe you, sir? See, that's something that God gives. It's not something that comes naturally by your own senses and your own thinking. Easy to be entreated. Are you hard to reason with? Interesting, is it not? Full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So let me ask you a question. Which temperaments describe you? You know, I find it interesting that it's easy for us to be double-minded or wavering. And that is in complete contrast to the God who in chapter 1 says, with who is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, I waver in my asking God for wisdom, but God never wavers in giving it to me when I do. Amen. So your wisdom will be no better than its source. So there are two kinds of wisdom. Number two, you have a choice to make, just necessarily. There are two kinds of wisdom, and if that is true, and it most certainly is, then you have a choice to make. Would you turn quickly to James chapter 4? I know I have you scurrying through James here, but I just want you to see this. We'll not be long. James 4, verse 4. James 4, 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. There are two sources and they are opposed. There are two opposing sources. And what James says here is he's talking to adulterers and adulteresses. He's not talking to people who have been unfaithful to their spouse. He's talking about people who've been unfaithful to their God. And we know that because if you get down in verse 8, you find the same idea begun in chapter 1. Draw nigh to God, that's revival. Return to Bible principles. Return to a person, God. Not just a code, not just a list of rules. Return to God. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye what? Double-minded. He's talking about people who are spiritually unfaithful, just like a person could be unfaithful to their spouse. Look, I love this lady on the second row, my wife. I love her. I'm blessed. I'm blessed to be married to her. And I'm not just saying that. That is true. I'm reminded of that almost every day. I don't think of every day the way I should, but pretty near every day I do consciously think of it. I have reason to every day. We've been married for almost 25 years, which shocks me. Just tonight, she was sewing a button on Weston's blazer. And I was kind of teasing her. I said, you're just an expert at everything. Something like that. I remember what it was. But she is. She can get things done. Things that may be simple in some cases, not simple in other cases, but things I can't do. And so I'm thankful for that. She can sew buttons. She's a great cook, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But do you think I'd be happy if she were faithful to me in that regard, but she never asked my advice? Do you think I'd be happy with our marriage if she was faithful to me, but she was always asking my neighbor for advice and never even considered mine, nor thought of mine, nor regarded mine? Do you think I'd be happy with that kind of marriage? No. No. 25 years married. She cooks my meals. She raises my boys. She does all these things, and she never listens to me. She never asks my advice. Moreover, she goes to my neighbor and asks his advice all the time. How do you think I'd feel about that? Now, I'm not God. I'm just a wicked sinner, and I'm a husband. But that would not be healthy. Now, is it wrong for her to ask advice of other people? Of course not. She does it all the time, and she's smart enough to know people from whom she can ask good advice. That's true. And I have no problem with that. But what I'm saying here is double-minded is an unfaithfulness. It's God, give me wisdom, and then asking everybody else and just ignoring what God says. You know, sometimes we don't want to acknowledge that we know what we know. It's so much easier to say, well, I'm not sure that's really what the Bible says. Now, look, if you're not sure, you've got to be convinced. Let every man be convinced in his own mind. I'm simply saying that it takes real courage to know the truth and to acknowledge that you do. It's much easier to know the truth and say, well, and equivocate in some way, because then you don't feel responsible to do whatever you want to do, which is much easier. Friends, increasingly we're living in a day where if you're going to be a follower of Christ, you're going to be counter to the culture. Yeah. And I'm not advocating that, you know, if people don't hate you, you're doing something wrong. Well, that actually may be true. I don't think it's something we should seek. We should love people and love the truth. But I'm here to tell you that you have a choice to make. So who else are you asking? Who else are you reading? Who else are you watching? Who else are you hearing? You know, you watch the Academy Awards or whatever, and some guy that hates my God, ridicules my Bible, will stand up and preach to me about world peace. Now, I'm not trying to be unkind or crass, but he's on his fifth marriage. He doesn't even know what peace is in his own house, and he's trying to shove that kind of peace down my throat? I don't think so. Now, I'm not trying to be harsh or hard. I'm simply saying I don't need to know what he thinks about life. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm simply saying there are two sources. I can't listen to God and the world at the same time. And I think I'm talking to the best of people tonight. We want to know the truth. We want to listen to God. But wanting and doing are two different things sometimes. So if I'm spending all my time on my screen and none of my time hearing and listening and meditating on the Word of God, something is missing. Third, and we're done. You and I need a single-minded seeking of God for wisdom. And that's the point. That's the bottom line. There are two sources of wisdom. We have a choice to make, and it would be wise for us to be single-minded in our seeking of God for wisdom. Look finally at James chapter 5, and you've been you've stuck with me, and I'm grateful for that. Thank you. I know this takes a little bit of thinking tonight, and I hope that's not bad. In fact, I know it's not bad. I hope you're doing it. James chapter 5. Now, we're just going to skim, because I want you to get the general theme of the closing verses of James chapter 5. Okay, James 5:13, the Bible says, let him pray. James 5:14, let them pray. James 15 says, prayer of faith. James 5:16 talks about pray one for another. And then the last part of James 5:16 says this. You see the word the in the second half of the verse? James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now look, again, to those who might be a little introspective or timid or hand-wringers, you know, these verses, they feel somewhat subjective. And so they worry us, at least some people perhaps, because you think, well, I'm asking God for wisdom, but am I faithing enough? And I'm praying, but am I earnest enough? Which is a fair and valid question from the text. So how do you answer that question? I mean, you're praying, but are you praying fervently? Well, let me give you something that's going to make it worse before it gets better if you tend to be this way. Verse 17, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. Oh, great. Now God is comparing you to Elijah. How are you ever going to pray like Elijah? I mean, good night. Elijah, you got to be kidding me. Elijah, the Bible says, Elijah prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now look, how are you ever going to do that? Pray like Elijah? I mean, riotous white beard, white hair that whips in the wind like snow coming off a roof, you know, big staff, rough garments, the voice of Charlton Heston. How could you ever be like Elijah in your prayers? Elijah prayed earnestly. The Bible says the effectual. Does it describe you? Fervent. Does that describe you? Prayer of a righteous man, righteous woman, righteous person. Does that describe you? Now it should, but I want you not miss what God is saying here, because it'd be easy to do. The point here is that Elijah, this man of fervent prayer, the Bible says in verse 17, he was subject to what? Like passions as what? What's a passion? Desire, drive, it's an emotion, okay? So he felt just like we do. The point here is not that this is some superhero. You could never be like this. The point here is Elijah was just like you are. Elijah's the guy that said, God, I'm the only one you've got. No one else cares. And, I'm by myself. Do you ever feel that way? Elijah had his days, but Elijah prayed and God answered his prayer. Now, it was a fervent prayer, but here's what I find most interesting. Do you know what story this is a reference to? Elijah on Mount Carmel praying for God to reveal himself. And here's what the Bible says. There were false prophets there. And the Bible says in verse 21 of 1 Kings 18, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions, two minds? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. What do you call trying to follow two gods at one time? What would you call that kind of mind? Double-minded. What kind of faith would you call that? Wavering, wishy-washy faith. Let me ask you another question. Was there anyone else on that day on Mount Carmel who prayed as fervently as Elijah? Was there anyone that was more animated than Elijah? Who cut themselves? Who jumped up and down on the altars? Who yelled and screamed and said, oh, Baal, hear us! Was there anyone like that? What did they get? Nothing, because there was no God. The Bible says, nor any that regarded, because there was no God. They leaped upon the altar. They cried aloud. They cut themselves. They prayed fervently, but they didn't pray to God. Their focus was divided. Kings is the book, I think it's in 2 Kings, that speaks of those who, quote, feared the Lord and served their own gods. What in the world is that? That's just exactly what we're doing when we say, oh, dear God, I need wisdom for my marriage, for my kids, for my family, for my career. I need wisdom to know what's right. And then we don't ever ask God. We don't ever listen to God. We don't ever seek God. We listen to the world. And when it was all said and done and God answered from heaven, the people said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. So we need a single-minded seeking of God for wisdom. That's what Elijah did. Elijah had feelings. The false prophets prayed fervently, but Elijah asked, and Elijah focused on the right God. Now, here's my question in closing. This is it. How good is the wisdom you have tonight? Do you have the peace? Do you have the serenity? Do you have the confidence that comes from knowing God's mind on your matters right now? You know, for some tonight, and I'm not trying to be unkind, it means we're going to have to shut the screen off. It maybe we have to begin by realizing even how much we're absorbed by it. We may not even know. It may mean that we're going to have to stop watching something on a regular basis. It may mean we're going to have to stop just reflexively pulling out our phone. It may mean we're going to have to look to the Bible before we buy some book by the experts. Look, experts may be good, but only to the extent that the principles they have are Bible principles, whether they know it or not. So how good is the wisdom you have? Whom are you asking? Whom are you hearing? Whom are you trusting? If any of you lack wisdom, is that anyone here tonight? That is certainly this preacher from Tennessee. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer?